right, if you would please open in the Bible to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look this morning at verses 44 to 52. You'll find this section on page 819 in the Pew Bible, or you'll find it in the bulletin on page 8, or on your smartphone, or wherever you look up Bible passages. But it would be helpful if you'd have it open in front of you. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 52. Would you please stand? Reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." The Gospel of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to send your sovereign Holy Spirit upon us, that you would open our ears and hearts and give us grace, Father, that we might truly hear your voice, believe you, obey you, and rejoice in you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Do please keep the Bible open to page 819 in the Pew Bible or wherever you're following along, because I'm going to be making references back and forth, and I want you to see I'm not making it up. This is from the Bible. And I want to begin by making reference to that hymn I mentioned at the very beginning of the service. If you look on page 2, "Before the Lord We Bow," it's a beautiful old hymn. It's written in the early 1800s. And it was written by an interesting person. If you looked in the notes, you will already know it was written by Francis Scott Key. The same man who wrote the national anthem wrote this beautiful hymn. And I got to say, I think a good case could be made that it would be more spiritually beneficial if this were a national anthem than the one about the fire and the bombs bursting in air, as beautiful and moving as that beautiful hymn is, that beautiful anthem is. This is even more beautiful in a less fireworks and bombshell kind of way, but spiritually, what he is describing here is what he prayed for our country. The author of this hymn, Francis Scott Key, was not only a prolific hymn writer, but he was a devout Christian who loved the Lord, who was an evangelical, who gave of his means to support mission in the world, who was active in his church. He actually helped found the seminary that I went to. So I've always been a great fan of his. He was a lawyer, so there is hope for lawyers. He was the U.S. attorney for the District of Columbia until he died, and was a man of great spiritual maturity, great spiritual commitment. And I think what he describes in this hymn would make a wonderful prayer for us as we pray for our country. In fact, you may notice the hymn Hayden just led us in praying has echoes of this hymn, that we might be a nation that bows before the Lord. Because, brothers and sisters, ultimately, that is our great hope as a country, as a people, that we would turn again to the Lord, that we would be renewed, reformed, restored, that we would again bow before the Lord, our King and Maker. And I hope you'll make that your prayer. While you're celebrating all the things we celebrate on the 4th of July, let us never forget the God who has blessed us and been with us through all of these years. All right. Would you please put that in the background for a moment, and let's think together about the passage in front of us. It's several paragraphs, four paragraphs long. It is in the very end of Matthew chapter 13, which is a chapter full of parables. And last Sunday we talked about the parables generally. Matthew had a comment in verses 34 and 35 about Jesus's method of teaching, that he regularly taught in parables. In fact, according to Matthew here, he says that Jesus didn't teach without parables. It accompanied his style of teaching. And so he makes frequent use of parables. And here we have four parables in succession. We have the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the net, the parable of new and old treasures. And so we'll be looking at those four parables today. If you look at the outline in the bulletin on page 9, you'll notice 2 points. Actually, that's a mistake, a kind of typographical error. I put in one version, forgot to add 2 more points. There are actually 4 points to this sermon, so it'll be twice as long. Don't worry, it won't. There are 4 points, and the first point is a treasure to be found. That's actually verse 44. Second is a treasure to be sought. That's verses 45 to 46. The third point is a treasure to be discerned. That's verses 47 to 50. And then finally, a treasure to be shared. That's verses 51 to 52. Let's start with the very first parable, a treasure to be found. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. It's a very simple parable, really. And it's a good example of why parables are not allegories. Right? An allegory is where every point in a story sort of lines up with some aspect of reality, and we're supposed to figure out who is what in the story, and that becomes the meaning of the parable, of the allegory. A parable is not an allegory. There may be allegorical elements, but a parable is not an allegory. And this is not an allegory. This is not Jesus teaching us how to handle buried treasure. He's not telling us what kinds of things you should do to get your hands on buried treasure. This is not an ethical discourse on how you handled unearned riches. It's a very simple story, and it's the kind of story that would make sense to children. I mean, my grandkids are young, but they all understand about treasure, hidden treasure. Of course, in their minds, it often calls to mind guys with eye patches and wooden legs and parrots. And that is not the picture that would have come to the minds of Jesus' first hearers. But the idea of hidden treasure made sense then, and it makes sense now. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is like that hidden treasure, hidden in a field. And along comes this man. We're not told anything about him. We're not told anything about whether he's a good man or a bad man. We're not told how old he is. We're not told his ethnicity. We're not told his name. We're not told anything about him. We're not told anything about this field. But along comes this man, this person, and he finds the treasure in the field. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's a hidden treasure. We can almost stumble across it. It's hidden from us. And we find this hidden treasure. And Jesus makes the point, again, without describing what you would actually do if you found hidden treasure, you may or may not do each of these things. But Jesus said what probably most of us would do. He hid the treasure and he got his money together. He sold everything he had in order to buy that field because the treasure was so incalculably valuable. And what Jesus is telling us in this parable, the very first of these four, is that the gospel of Jesus is incalculably valuable. It is a treasure of incalculable worth. And so, of course, the man in the story sells everything he has in order to get the treasure. Jesus is saying not that we sell our goods in order to buy a treasure, but that that's how valuable the gospel is, how precious it is. And so it is common sense, when you understand the value of the gospel, that you would seek it out, that you would do all that you could to embrace it and to have it. And so that's what the parable teaches us. In just one verse, Jesus sets the stage for everything else he's going to say in these four parables. The treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the teacher king buried here in this first parable. I was doing a little bit of research this week, preparing for this morning, and I found a wonderful quote by John Calvin. He's being quoted by Tony Reinke, who works with a Reformed ministry. And he found this quote that had just been translated in one place from French into English. And it's John Calvin reflecting on the treasure of the gospel. All right, this is Calvin. You'll find the words at the bottom of page 9 in the bulletin. Without the gospel, everything is useless and vain. Without the gospel, we are not Christians. Without the gospel, all wealth is poverty, all wisdom folly before God. Strength is weakness, and all the justice of man is under the condemnation of God. But by the knowledge of the gospel, we are made children of God, brothers of Jesus Christ, fellow townsmen with the saints, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, heirs of God with Jesus Christ, by whom the poor are made rich, the weak strong, the fools wise, the sinner justified, the desolate comforted, the doubting sure, and slaves free. It is the power of God for the salvation of all those who believe. That is the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. That is the treasure of the gospel. That is the treasure Jesus proclaims as he preaches and teaches among the people. He's pointing them towards this treasure of infinite, incalculable worth. All that Calvin said, all that Jesus, more importantly, has been teaching us is here in this treasure. And the amazing thing is, it's something we find. It's something we almost stumble upon. It's not our own making. It's not something we earn. It's something we find. And that's the first of these four parables, and it sort of sets the stage for everything else. It helps us to understand what Jesus is describing. The gospel is something found. Secondly, the treasure is something to be sought. Look at verses 45 and 46, a two-verse parable, the second of the four. Again, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." Here the Lord, in the very next parable, shifts gears and images, and he moves from talking about a treasure in a field to a pearl. And here, the person is actually seeking pearls. He's a merchant. Jesus uses images from real life. He makes our life representative of the kingdom. We can get glimpses of the kingdom of heaven through the world around us. And Jesus had this unique power, this unique ability to take these images from real life and help us to understand the things of the kingdom. And here, again, a very simple image. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. Searching for fine pearls. And he finds one. He's out searching. The first image is really, there's no reference to the man searching for a treasure in a field. The image is more like when he simply stumbles on it. But here, there's the pictures of a man who's a merchant who is looking for pearls. He's searching for them. And brothers and sisters, what a timely parable for our day. You know, we live in a world full of searching people, desperately searching people, generally searching in all the wrong places, generally searching in places that actually destroy, not give life. The hymn that I read for you a moment ago, it makes reference to the preciousness of the gospel, the preciousness of following Jesus. Earth, he says, hear thy Maker's voice, the great Redeemer own. Believe, obey, rejoice, and worship Him alone. Cast down thy pride, thy sin deplore, and bow before the Crucified. That's the fourth stanza of Key's beautiful hymn. I so wish our fellow countrymen would have that attitude of humble submission to the Lord. But we're full of people who are searching in all the wrong places. Our nation is full of people who are looking at all kinds of crazy things to find satisfaction, to find the treasure that they think they want. They find it in substances. They find it in behaviors that are sinful and broken. They find it in attitudes about themselves and their own bodies that are distorted, that are confusing, that are in the end destructive. There are people looking in all the wrong places. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like someone searching and finding this precious pearl, this precious pearl of great value. Again, it's simple to understand. It's something of enormous value. And so he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The idea is that once you find this thing of infinite great value, it calls for repentance. It calls for our turning and acknowledging the treasure and the treasure giver. Last week I had a follow-up question to my sermon, which was about parables, and someone asked me, is Jesus saying that the parables in their function of dividing people, which we talked about last Sunday, which I'm going to talk about in a moment, is that saying that if you get the parable, if you understand the parable, then you're part of the group that Jesus is speaking to, but if you don't understand the parable, that you're part of the group that is under judgment, which is part of the function of the parables? And I said, no, it's not whether you get the parable, it's whether you want to get the parable. The parable presents us with a truth, and the thing that determines where we stand in terms of the parable is whether we desire to understand it. Jesus several times explains a parable. Several times the disciples come to him and they actually ask him. Verse 10, they ask him, why do you teach in parables at all? In verse 18, they come and they ask Jesus to explain the parable, and he explains it of the parable of the sower. Down in verse 38, Jesus answers the disciples' question about the parable of the weeds. The way the parables divide is not by our cognitive ability to get it on the first, second, third, fourth, or fifth go-around. The point is, are we drawn to it? Do we want to understand it? That's what divides. That's what makes it plain what the Spirit is doing and what we're doing and the purpose of the parable in our lives. And that's what Jesus has been saying. That's why he teaches this way. And the parable, the second parable, the parable of the pearl, is just another example. Do you want to know about this pearl of great value? Do you want to dig in and understand the precious treasure that John Calvin embraced and that you and I can know more and more about, that the Bible teaches us, that Jesus teaches us? Are you drawn to that? Do you want to understand it? Do you run towards it, not away from it? This is yet another example, the second of four. So a parable is a treasure to be found. The gospel is a treasure to be sought. And then this third parable is key, the parable of the net. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. Jesus presents this parable that within it has an element of discernment, within the parable. It's actually, this parable is a description in parable terms of what a parable does. It sorts. It divides. It is a matter of discernment. So a very down-to-earth picture of a net. Again, we're not a fishing family, but some of you are. And you know about fishing nets. And in this culture, there were all kinds of fishing nets. And Jesus used this very down-to-earth, very simple illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like that. It's thrown into the sea and it gathers fish. So far, so good. That's what a net does. So far, the parable is easy to follow. And then Jesus says, when it is full, men draw it ashore and sit down and they sort the good into containers but throw away the bad. So the parable's got this new dimension to it, this third of four parables. And interestingly, in this parable, in verse 49, Jesus does explain the parable. It's more complex. It has this new element to it. And he's describing. So he says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He has an extended comment on his own parable. Because you see, what a parable does is like that net, it sorts, it divides. The response that the parable elicits within itself is part of the purpose of a parable. It's like a net. And there will be some who respond in a way that is healthy and positive, that leads to growth in life, and there is a response that leads to judgment. Jesus wants us to know in his parables, as he teaches, that his ministry will have this effect. It requires discernment. The teaching of Jesus itself is an element of discernment. It's worth noticing, again, this is no allegory, but it is worth noticing in the explanation, Jesus makes it plain that it's the angels who will discern, not you and me. It's not up to you and me what happens at that great net. It's the angels doing the work of God who will make that determination. You and I are unable to make that determination. We can only see a person in a given point of time. Maybe today they reject Jesus. They reject what Jesus is saying. They run away from him. We've all had days like that. And maybe that's this point in their life. And when they hear this parable, they have no interest in it. But maybe tomorrow or next day or next year, they will. Maybe it will be quietly in the privacy of their hearts. It's a part of the reality Jesus is describing that God knows these things. And Jesus' teaching will have that end result. But it will not be up to you and me. It will not be up to us. It'll be up to God who knows the secrets of men's and women's hearts. He will judge. He will discern perfectly. And the discernment described involves the blessing of being with the angels and those who are separated eternally in a place of judgment. It's interesting. Jesus talked honestly about judgment. And even here in a parable, he slips in a reference to the reality of judgment. Judgment is real. And Jesus loves us enough to tell us about that, not only here, but in many places. He wants us to understand. And so his teaching has that eternal impact. How we respond, not our cognitive understanding only, but our desire to understand, our eagerness to listen, our eagerness to follow, and to embrace Jesus and what he came to proclaim as our teacher king. How we respond to the teacher king and to his treasure is like a net. And in the end, how we respond will have everything to do with our eternal destiny. So a treasure to be sought, to be found, a treasure to be sought, a treasure to be discerned, and finally, a treasure to be shared. The last of the parables is not exactly a parable in the same sense, although it has this key word, like, in it. which leads many to include it in the list of parables, also because it's literally in a list of parables. Verse 51, have you understood all these things? So you don't have to perfectly understand everything. But he asked, and they said, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. In this fourth parable, Jesus helps us to understand that his treasure is not something that we hide from others. It's not something we continue to bury. It's not something that we use to judge other people and keep them away. That's the angel's business. Our business, and this last parable is making this point to the disciples, our business is to be like a scribe. A scribe is another word for teacher. That was a Jewish traditional technical term for a teacher. And Jesus is saying to his disciples that you're going to be like this. Your job is as a disciple of mine is to be trained to be like a master of the house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old, to share, to bring it out, to make it known, to reveal it. That's our calling in Christ. That's our calling at MetroCrest. We're not called to be a place that closes the doors and blinds, battens the hatches, the world's going to hell, literally, and we're just going to be inside, huddled together, holding hands very tight, and that's what the Christian life is about. And there's sadly some people who slip into that mindset that the Christian life is about huddling and locking and being judgmental towards other people in every imaginable way. But actually, Jesus' parable is pointing us towards a different way of thinking of that treasure. The treasure is something we bring out. The new and the old, some scholars say it's a reference to the Old Testament and the New Testament. This idea of we bring the old truth that we've clung to, and we bring out the new truth, which is ours in Christ, that is made manifest now in Jesus in a way that the Old Testament was pointing towards in Jesus. He is now the essence of that treasure. And our job as a church, our job as individual Christians, is to be among those who bring out this treasure. We have this treasure to share with other people. And the wonderful thing about the treasure of Jesus is the more we give away, the more he gives us. And I'm not talking about things, I'm talking about himself. As we seek to give the love of Jesus that you and I have experienced, as we rejoice in the treasure that Jesus has entrusted to us, then he uses us to take that treasure to a dark and desperately needy world. I long for the church of Jesus Christ in our day to embrace this idea of the treasure as something we are specifically called to share with other people, to bring it out. As we get ready to start a new year here at MetroCrest, I'm praying for my own ministry, that I will be a more faithful steward of the treasure that Jesus has shared with me, that we as a church will be more open, more grateful, more excited, more enthusiastic, more joyful as we take this gospel, this precious treasure of incalculable value, and we share it with all the people around us, the ones we know, the ones we barely know, the ones we don't know at all, to share that love, that treasure that the Teacher King has entrusted to the likes of us. It's not going to be easy. We'll see next week. It's not going to be easy. We would be naive to think that just because we're offering it, the world is willing to take it. What happened to Jesus, we'll see a glimpse of it next week. That will happen to us as well. We'll talk more about that then. But in the meantime, let us ponder this treasure. It would be a wonderful way to spend a Sunday afternoon to glimpse again at what John Calvin did to sum up this treasure. Just read slowly through all the things that Calvin, with discernment, describes as part of the gospel. All the relationships that are ours. All the blessings of security and hope and joy and confidence. All those blessings which are ours. Not because of anything we do, but because of the treasure we find, we seek for, we discern, and we share in Christ. Please do that this Lord's Day, would you?